Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
This morning, we're going to continue in our series called Parables. And I'm excited about this morning particularly. It's a very special parable. The series is called Parables, the stories Jesus told from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told many stories. Jesus taught many things in the form of parables. And we see the parables of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interestingly enough, none in the Gospel of John, but all of his teaching in the form of parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And right away, I want you to understand what we're getting into this morning. I hope you're ready. I hope your heart is ready. I hope you're ready and careful in your hearing today. In today's parable, Jesus confronts both a tragic reality and the essence of true spirituality. The tragic reality being the prevalence of spiritual blindness that produces a legalism and external forms of religion that are not authentic or sincere. The true spirituality being salvation by grace through faith and the subsequent fruit of compassion and mercy and love in the lives of all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable we're about to dive into today will confront every single one of us at different levels and in different ways. So if you're ready to jump into it, I am. I want you to take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verses 25 to 37. The title of this morning's message is this: A Story of Salvation. A Story of Salvation. This is what we're going to read about today. Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25. Let me read it. Follow along with me in your Bible. It says this: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He, the law expert, said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So about 5 years ago, I did a whole sermon series on this parable. I believe it was about 5 sermons. Today, I have 1 sermon, a short amount of time, but we're going to extract some truth from this parable that I believe God wants to use for us today. So just stop in this split second and ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord, speak to us, I pray. Speak to us in this room through this word. We pray today in Jesus' name. Okay, if you have a pen and paper or a device in hand, write this down or type these words. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a story of, number one, point number one, grace and salvation. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a story of grace and salvation. Notice verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, one of the most basic errors we can make in trying to understand the parable of the Good Samaritan is to try to understand it outside of its context. We're not going to make that mistake today, so let's understand this surrounding context. Some people like to jump right to the parable. No, we got to understand this context. So the Bible tells us in this context that an expert in the Mosaic law, it says lawyer, it's not talking about a lawyer in terms of how we understand a lawyer today. He's a law expert. He understands the law of God, the law of Moses. He's an authority in that day. This law expert stood up, the Bible says, on one occasion to put Jesus to the test. And so, as I said, the law expert would have been understood by people to be a religious and theological authority in that day. But his motives, the text tells us, were not pure. They were not righteous towards Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he was trying to trick Jesus, that he was trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to put Jesus to the test. So he asks a question. Notice it in verse 25. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You got to picture this guy as a bit smug. He's trying to trap Jesus. He thinks he knows everything that needs to be known. In other words, he's asking Jesus, "What do I need to do to be saved? Or what do I need to do to be made right with God?" Now, I want you to notice that in his question, he's implying that there is actually something he can do to be saved. You can't miss that. That's important. Inherent in his very question is this oozing self-righteous hypocrisy that there is something he can actually do to be saved. So Jesus, discerning his heart, answers with a question of his own. Notice it in verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Essentially, Jesus is saying, you're the law expert. You're the authority, you're the theological authority in Israel. Why don't you tell me what the law says? You answer your own question. Watch now the lawyer's response in verse 27. "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, it's important for us to understand that the law expert is quoting directly from two Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. So he's putting his knowledge on display for Jesus Christ. He has in his heart to trap and to test Jesus. He thinks he's going to make Jesus look silly here because, after all, he is the law expert. Now, also important for us to understand that while he's quoting these two passages of Scripture, that on another occasion, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the law was. Jesus quoted these exact two passages of Scripture. I want you to show it to you on the screen. Matthew 22, 36 to 40 says this. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus said, "This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Why is that important? Why do I point that out, that Jesus, in fact, has quoted these passages elsewhere? Well, it's important for us to understand because the law expert had the right answer. The law expert had the right answer. Loved ones, it's possible to have all the right answers, but to remain spiritually blind. The law expert has a problem. He didn't have the spiritual eyes to see the deeper truth that his own answer was pointing to. You see, the Mosaic law did command that we should love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. The Mosaic law did command that we should love our neighbor as ourself. But the law expert's fatal error was his failure to see that no one can actually fulfill this law perfectly. That no one can actually do this perfectly. The law of God was given to reveal the perfect character of God. The law of God was given to reveal the perfect standards of God. And over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that the law of God was not given so that we can feel like we are righteous. The law of God was given to function like a mirror to our hearts to show us, in fact, that we are unrighteous. These are God's standards. They are perfect. They are holy. And then I look at myself in light of God's standards. And if I understand God's law rightly, and if I understand it with humility, the only response that can come from my heart is brokenness over my own inability to do what the law of God commands me to do consistently. But the law expert did not see with these spiritual eyes. Now, that's why I always say that Christianity is not about fundamentally trying harder to do better, because it's not about looking at the law and just working really hard to do it, working really hard to be a good Christian, working really hard to obey all the rules, working really hard. But that's how the law expert understood true faith. That's what he thought it was. Trying harder to do better. And he was, in fact, self-righteous. Loved ones, I want you to know that at the core, this is what every false religious system believes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Every false religion would say, try hard to obey the rules. Just try hard. Work really hard to obey the rules. How can I receive the favor of God on my life? Every false religion would say, do more good things than bad things. Just be a little bit better today than you were yesterday. Maybe somehow it'll make up for all the bad that you've done. Then maybe God will place his favor upon your life. In fact, many people, even in the Christian church today, maybe even in this room, believe functionally, deep down in their hearts, that as long as I obey enough, as long as I read the Bible enough, as long as I pray enough, as long as I go to church enough, as long as I wear the right clothes, as long as I do the right things, then God will be happy with me. Then I don't have to feel guilty anymore. Then God will accept me. But is that the Christian gospel? Is that the gospel that is good news? You see, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, the religion of Israel in the first century was marked by this kind of thinking. And in brilliant fashion, the parable of the Good Samaritan is about to flip this thinking on its head. This is a parable about grace and salvation. Above everything else, this is a parable about grace and salvation. So I want to be crystal clear here today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can write this down. Eternal life, number one, can never be earned by human effort. Eternal life, salvation, can never be earned by human effort. I want you to notice the passage again, starting from verse 26. He, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Watch this now. And he, Jesus, said to him, this is important, you have answered correctly. Listen. Jesus looks him dead in the eye and says, do this, do it, do it, and you will live. He says, do it. Can you do it? He says, do this and you will live. Now, we have to understand what's going on here. Jesus, the most prolific and masterful teacher who ever lived, is reversing the law expert's trap. The law expert tried to test and trap Jesus, and Jesus is turning the tables, and he is, in fact, going to trap the law expert. At this point, the truth of Jesus' words should have registered powerfully in his mind and heart. If eternal life is granted through obedience to the law, and Jesus just looked him in the eye and said, do it and you will live, the overwhelming sense should have been, but I can't. I mean, I try really hard, but I can't. I mean, there's days that I'm just flat out sinful. I can't do this perfectly. One honest look at the heart would reveal that no one can love the Lord perfectly. And no one can love their neighbor as themselves perfectly as the law of God requires. This law expert should have heard Jesus say, you're right, do it. And you will live, and he should have been broken over his inability. That's why the Apostle Paul said on the screen in Romans 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No one can be saved by doing the works of the law because no one can actually do it perfectly. But through the law, Paul says, comes a knowledge of sin. Now we're getting somewhere. If I cannot earn eternal life through works of the law, but the law functions in order to show me the knowledge of my own sin, now we're getting somewhere. I can acknowledge I need help. And that's where we need to start. We need help. To look into God's holy standards is only to reveal our total inability to fulfill them. Eternal life can never be earned through human effort. Question. Is there anyone in this room trying to earn favor with God? Is there anyone in this room trying harder to be better? If only I can do more, if only I can be better, if only I can do more good than bad, and yet all it does for you is further enslave you. You know what I'm talking about. Is there anyone in the room who needs freedom? No one can earn eternal life through human effort. And those of us who are trying to earn it are those of us who are being further shackled and enslaved by guilt and shame, because no matter how hard you and I try, we can't do it perfectly. Light bulb. I need help. I need a savior. I need someone to rescue my pitiful soul. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life can never be earned by human effort. Secondly, finally, this. Eternal life, write this down, can only be received by grace through faith. Eternal life can only be received by grace through faith. Because the religion of Israel in the first century was dominated by self-righteousness. That's the context. Rather than allowing the law to expose their fallenness, the religious leaders chose instead to twist and pervert and manipulate the law into something they could actually live up to. That's what was happening. That's what all the religious leaders were doing. Take this law and let's just lower the bar a little bit. Let's make it more attainable for ourselves. And so we can self-righteously say, yeah, we're doing that. Or let's take this law over here. Let's just twist it a little bit. God maybe didn't really mean that. Let's just make it a little bit easier for us so we can fulfill it. And there was, that's how the religion was dominated by that kind of thinking. And so when Jesus says to the law expert, you have answered correctly, yes, you should love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, do this and you will live. The law expert should have realized that he couldn't and should have reached out to receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. The answer to his question is standing in front of him. What must I do to inherit eternal life, teacher? Tell me, what must I do? There's nothing you can do. You must receive it by grace through faith. Now, this is very, very significant for us to understand. It's not lost on me that there are very few preachers and churches preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with precision and clarity. And there are people filling churches everywhere that don't understand this basic truth of the gospel that brings it to be good news. You can't earn your salvation. You must receive it by faith. It is a gift being given to you. And for the Christians in the room who are trying harder to do better, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. That you don't earn good standing with God, but you received a good standing with God as a gift through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote on the screen in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And, by the way, you need to know this. This is not your own doing. There's nothing you can do. It is the gift of God. Again, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the way to eternal life. And this is the good news that leads to freedom. So, question for you again. Is your Christianity, is your Christian life marked by constant feelings of guilt and shame? Do you go to bed at night thinking, man, I didn't do well enough. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And you're feeling guilty and you're feeling ashamed and you feel like God is not happy with you today. This kind of feeling, this lack of peace, these feelings of guilt come from a failure, to understand the gospel. You don't have God's favor based on how many times you read the Bible that week. You don't have God's favor based on how many times you've prayed that week. You don't have God's favor based on how many times in the month you attended church. You have God's favor simply because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place on the cross for our sin. That is how we find favor with God, not through our works, but it's a gift to be received. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan is primarily a parable of grace, that's undeserved favor and salvation. Now, there's something else I want to show you. The parable of the Good Samaritan, secondly and finally, it is a story of, write this down now, love and compassion. Love and compassion. Notice verse 29. But he, the law expert, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who exactly is my neighbor? That's my little twist on it. He says, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So having been reminded of the perfect standards of God's law, the law expert doesn't fall to his knees, recognizing, his need for a savior. Instead, the text says, that he desires to justify himself. So Jesus looks at him and says, you're right. You're right. That's how you earn it. That's how you get eternal life. You know, you do fulfill the law perfectly. Do it and you will live. Now he's kind of feeling that he's in the trap. He says, okay, Jesus, all right. Well, who exactly is my neighbor? Break this down for me. Again, in that context, the Jews had so manipulated the perfect law of God in order to make the law attainable for themselves. You need to understand that in this case, they had so manipulated the command to love your neighbor as yourself. It was a known fact that they had actually allowed themselves, given themselves license to hate certain people, to hate certain groups of people, and all the while choosing which groups they would in fact love. Doing that, they had lowered the bar of Jesus' commands, of God's commands. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They had redefined for themselves the word neighbor. And so they said, these people over here, well, we're not going to include them in our definition of neighbor. We don't have to love them because that's hard to do. We're not going to love them. They're our enemies. We're just going to throw them to the side. But these people over here, we love them. They're easy to love. They're just like us. And so we're going to lump them into our definition of the word neighbor. And as long as we're loving them, and hey, we're fulfilling the law of God. And we're doing it. That's why the law expert looks to Jesus and says, well, Jesus, who exactly is my neighbor? What are you talking about here? Who are we including here? Who are we lumping into this equation? Because I'm doing this, Jesus. I'm getting eternal life. I'm loving these people over here. But who do you say is my neighbor? You understand what's happening? He's seeking to justify himself. And what Jesus then sets out to do next is to completely shatter any sense of self-righteousness in this law expert through the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he wants to teach what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so look at verse 30. He begins the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied, you want to know who your neighbor is? I'll tell you. A man who was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So Jesus is painting a picture of a desperate scene. There's a man lying in the road and he is half dead. He is in rough shape. Jesus, the master storyteller, is painting this picture. The crowds are leaning in. What is going to happen next? Notice verse 31 to 32. Jesus says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road. Maybe the people's ears are perking up. A priest, that's good news. He's righteous. He is a theological giant, okay? A priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, Jesus said, the guy passed by on the other side. And he says, so likewise, a Levite. People are saying, maybe thinking to themselves, okay, maybe now the Levite is going to do something here. Maybe this is going to take a turn here. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Interesting. The law expert and everyone else in the crowd that day would have expected the story to unfold much differently. The priest and the Levite would have been viewed as the best possible people to be walking by the guy who's half dead laying in the dirt in that moment. They are the righteous ones. They are the religious ones. Their job was to serve people in the temple. Everyone in the crowd that day would have thought that they would be the ones to stop, but neither of them did in Jesus' story. This is intentional. Real faith, real spirituality. It's not about titles and positions. It's not about your status or your reputation. No. Real faith, true spirituality is about the humility of the heart. Jesus goes on in verse 33. But a Samaritan, stop right here right now. This would have been a shocking moment. There's maybe a gasp in the crowd at this moment. But a Samaritan, we need to understand that Samaritans and Jews hated each other in this context. In fact, it was known that for a Jew to insult another Jew, he would call him a Samaritan. It was like a swear word. They so hated each other, the Jews and the Samaritans, and to call someone a Samaritan was to deeply insult them. He goes on, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, the people are wondering, what's going to happen with the Samaritan? Came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now you need to understand how much of a scandalous moment this is in the parable. The religious elite passed by the dying man, but the Samaritan stops to show compassion. The priest and the Levite pass by with no regard for the guy laying in the dirt, half dead, but the Samaritan stops and has compassion. The crowd would have shuddered in disbelief, and I have to think that the law expert is beginning to see where Jesus is going. He goes on to shock the crowds even more. Notice verse 34 to 35. He went to him, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I want you to notice the care of the Samaritan in the parable. He bound up his wounds. I want you to notice the cost to the Samaritan in the parable, pouring out oil and wine, paying out 2 denarii, saying he's going to pay back more when he comes back. I want you to notice the sacrifice of the Samaritan. He sat him on his own animal and covered the cost of the innkeeper and offered even more. Jesus is making a point here. Jesus didn't just say the Samaritan stopped, had compassion. Story's over. No, Jesus is pouring it on. This Samaritan shows love. This Samaritan shows compassion. This Samaritan is merciful. This Samaritan counts the cost. He is sacrificing everything for essentially his enemy. Jesus is pouring it on. And Jesus concludes his parable in response to the self-righteous question, who is my neighbor? Look at it in verse 36 to 37. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He's trapped. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What a moment. What a moment. This law expert stood up proudly, self-righteously to test and trap Jesus. Jesus turned the tables, and he turned the tables with love. Now, there are two things that I want us to learn from this exchange between Jesus and the law expert. First, true spirituality and true Christianity is not in how much you know intellectually or how much you do or who you know or how well you do. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. This parable is a story of grace and salvation. Some of us have been in church a little while. You can understand. You know how to speak the language. You know how to say the right things. You know how to put on the face. You know how to appear righteous. No, true Christianity is not about how much you know in your head or how much you do or who you know or how well you do. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us. The second thing I want you to learn is this. True spirituality and true Christianity, listen now, is manifested from the life that has been completely transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't perform acts of love and compassion like the Samaritan in order to receive God's favor. See, taken outside of its context, this parable is taught this way. Be a good Samaritan. Show love to people. Show compassion to people. Do good things. Do good deeds. Participate in charity. Be a good Samaritan. Everyone in the world knows that term, good Samaritan. It's used in secular fields as well. To be a good Samaritan is understood to be someone who's just doing good things. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach us to do here. This is primarily a parable about grace and salvation. And the ones who can love like the Good Samaritan are the ones who have been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. The ones who can extend mercy and compassion are the ones who have first acknowledged their need for mercy and compassion. The ones who can love their neighbors as themselves are the ones who understand that I was the man laying in the dirt when Jesus came and rescued me. When I was hostile towards him, when I was his enemy, Jesus came and rescued me. And the one who can understand that I was the man lying in the dirt needing help is the one who can then be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the one who is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ is the one who can then live this kind of radical life. The compassion of the Samaritan in the story was so radical because it wasn't simply extended to another Samaritan. It wasn't simply extended to a close family member. The compassion of the Samaritan in the parable was so radical because it was expressed towards his very enemy without bias, without prejudice, without finding fault. Who can love like that? Only those who have been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't earn your salvation by trying to love like that. No one can love like that unless you've been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Unless the Spirit of God takes residence in your heart. Unless the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, can flow from your life, having been saved by Jesus Christ. In response to the law expert's question, who is my neighbor? Jesus illustrates, your neighbor is anyone who has need around you. He's looking at the law expert, exposing his self-righteousness. You have so lowered the bar. No. To truly love your neighbor is to love anyone around you who has need without bias. Your race does not stop me from loving you. Your socioeconomic status does not stop me from loving you. Your career does not stop me from loving you. Where you grew up does not stop me from loving you. Your ethnic background does not stop me from loving you. Who can love like this? Only those who have been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is a parable about grace and salvation, and it's a parable about love and compassion. Who expresses this kind of love to love people around them without bias? It is only those who have been changed and filled by Jesus Christ. And so, loved ones, we are living in a very strange and confused world. And the most important message, the most pertinent message, the most urgent message that the world needs right now is not the daily COVID-19 count. It's not an update on gathering restrictions. It's not the current government's plan for our economy. The message that Christians must believe and herald today is the message that God loves the world and sent Jesus with grace and compassion to rescue us from the damning problem of our own sin and self-righteousness, to give us eternal life. This message must not only be heralded, this message must be lived out through compassion and mercy, the kind of compassion and mercy that flows from a heart that's been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. I think many Christians in these days, we've lost our way. We're given to fear and anxiety and distraction. This parable is a parable of love and compassion, grace and salvation. I pray that all of us would respond. First, by recognizing our need. We are broken, we are needy. We're going to pray right now. Bow your heads with me. I pray that we can respond as people who are willing now to express deep love and compassion to those around us, anyone, without finding fault or discrimination. And I pray that the watching world would see in us genuine love and find salvation for themselves. Lord Jesus, help us now. Help us, I pray, to be the kind of people you desire us to be, to rest in the grace of Jesus, not trying harder to do better, but to rest and to be filled and to be changed and to be used, I pray, in Jesus' name. I pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.